Well, we're moving into our second week of our Real Marriage series this week. And so if you were with us last week, we talked a little bit about finding that right person, some of the things that you really need to have in line. And today we're going to talk a little bit about friendship. It was Easter morning, and you would have thought that a group of 12 nuns would have been busy preparing for the Easter celebration. They would have been busy getting everything together that they needed. But instead, they were climbing into these old, wet, empty fish barrels. They were climbing into these fish barrels in order to escape the convent. And they wrote to a certain monk, a certain priest, to try to help them. And they were aided by this renegade monk named Martin Luther. Martin Luther is one of the most influential theologians in the history of Christianity. It was Luther who, when reading the Bible, had the revelation from God that it is by faith alone, by His grace, that we are saved from our sins. There's no work that we can do. There's nothing we can do to earn God's favor and His righteousness. But it's everything that Jesus has done for us. Can I get an amen for that? And so it's because of His grace, His love, that we are saved. And so that Martin Luther's the one that really received that and really began to preach that and understand that. But he's widely known for his leadership in the Protestant Reformation. He lived between 1483 and 1546, and he is contemporaries of Johannes Gutenberg, Copernicus, Henry VIII, Leonardo da Vinci, Michelangelo, Christopher Columbus, and John Calvin. I left two of the Ninja Turtles out because I didn't know if they were alive during that time period. But Luther is well known for a lot of his writings. Had lots of translation, wrote a lot of commentaries. One book in particular by the name of On Monastic Vows. This is a book that he wrote which condemned a lot of the monastic lifestyle. Whenever I say monastic, I'm talking about monasteries and convents. I'm talking about monks and nuns and those who, on a big scale, lived apart from society to pursue holiness, to pursue more time with the Lord, who chose to live celibate lives, that sort of thing. That's what I'm talking about. And in Luther's day, there was this belief that it were those people, those types of people who were the most holy, who were the most devout, who were the most devoted, who were the most disciplined, who could say, the Lord is enough for me. They saw a desire to get married as, well, you couldn't quite cut it. You sort of gave in to your carnal desires to find a husband and that sort of thing. And that's good for you, but what I have is better. And Luther spoke against this idea. He wrote against this idea. And these nuns got a hold of this book, and they decided, you know, we want to get out of here. We want to have husbands. We want to one day have children. And so these nuns escaped, and to escape from the convent during this time period was a crime punishable by death. Okay, so this isn't like we see in The Sound of Music with, you know, how do you solve a problem like Maria? In those days, they would have beheaded her, okay? So that's how they would have solved that problem. But many of these ladies, they would return home to their parents. A lot of their parents accepted them with no problems. Some of them would go on to get married. One nun in particular, her family was devout Catholics, and they saw what she was doing as sinful and wicked, and so they did not allow her to come home. And her name was Catherine von Bora. Catherine von Bora. Luther did his very best to try to find all of these ladies' husbands, potential husbands, but for the life of him could not find one for Catherine. And it could have been because she was described as being unattractive, unpleasant, brash, bold, and stubborn. Every man's dream, right? After little success, Catherine was so bold to tell Luther that if he could not find her husband, she expected him to marry her. And Luther, now, he had no desire to get married. He didn't want to get married. He is even quoted by saying, "Good God, They will never thrust a wife on me. Never. 8 years after leaving the priesthood, Luther and Catherine got married in the backwoods of rural Germany. Anybody been to a backwoods wedding? No? On June 13th, 1525. Anyone here married on June 13th? Okay. Yeah, Stacy, good. Me too. Stacy and I were married on June 13th, so we have that in common. Not in the backwoods. We did not get married in the backwoods. We got married in the church, right? Amen. So, but their marriage was considered a public scandal. It was a folk tale in that day that the Antichrist would be born in the union between a priest and a nun, which led to a lot of just wild speculation about, I mean, what are these kids going to look like? Are they going to have a horn in the middle of their face? Are they going to have like a tail? How are they going to act? So there was a lot of rumors spread about what that would look like, what would happen there. And Catherine and Luther, because of their involvement with the Reformation, made a lot of enemies for themselves within the established church. Lots of critics badmouthed them, spread rumors about them, all sorts of things. But the interesting thing about their marriage is that it didn't start with love or attraction, and there's really no evidence that there was any kind of courtship period before they got married. Martin even confessed to his friends afterwards that of all the fugitive nuns, the proud and haughty, not as in like she's a hottie, but as in like proud and arrogant, the proud and haughty Katie alienated him. And Luther wrote, "I never loved Katie then, for I suspected her of being proud. But God willed me to take pity on the poor abandoned girl." Anybody want that on a Valentine's Day card, ladies? Does that just make you swoon whenever that's written? But the couple would go on. They would have three boys. They'd have three girls. Catherine was considered a great mother. Martin, a great father, played with his kids, loved the kids. And they would move into Martin's old 40-room monastery. All right, so the whole family would move in, and Martin lived as a bachelor. You got to remember this, lived as a bachelor for 42 years. So you know that, you know, if you're a guy, we don't always care about being clean. We kind of decorate however we want to decorate. There's probably some animal skins and some antlers on the wall, probably a fish, maybe one of those talking electronic fish that sings to you over the fireplace, and pizza boxes, Mountain Dew bottles. You name it, it probably just reeked of dude sweat in the place, you know, especially in the summertime when just everything just sort of rises. But it does say, I did read that Martin slept on an old straw bed, a bed just pretty much made up of straw that he hadn't changed or tried to clean in over a year. So there was probably some transitions that needed to take place. And Catherine came in, she channeled her inner HGTV and DIY and all that, and went in and decorated and cleaned and did everything she needed to do. Went out back, planted a garden so that the couple could improve their diet. Because if you're a guy, if you're him, you're probably eating a lot of meat, drinking a lot of beer. I don't know what Luther was what his diet was, but we do know historically that he had a lot of illnesses. And he evidently had what was known as a legendary flatulence problem also due to some of his diet and some of the fasting that he would do. I've met some guys in my day. I wouldn't say it was legendary, but I mean, for history to say that, it's pretty impressive. And I told Eric, you'd think that I would just jump at the chance to tell some stories surrounding this, but I'm not going to. It's all hot air anyway, so it doesn't. But the couple's early years were sort of awkward because they had spent so much time away from members of the opposite sex that they really didn't know how to interact and how to communicate. Catherine would often just sit while Martin was working and ask him just random questions like he was a guest on Jeopardy, just so they would communicate and so that they would talk. But their home was always full of activity, lots of people coming in and out with the Reformation going on. Martin consistently worked on his books, on his writings, writing letters. And in his letters, he would often write about what Catherine was doing at the time, sending along her greetings as well to whoever that he was writing to. Something that helped them learn to live together, though, was their willingness to dish out and take jokes. They were known for being very, very brutally honest with each other, and doing so as friends, you know, teasing each other, making jokes with each other as friends. And Martin suffered from severe depression. That's one of the many things that he had going on in his life. And on one occasion, his wife, Catherine, dressed up like a grieving widow in mourning attire in black, and she met Martin at the door. And Martin asked her, "Are you going to a funeral?" And she said, "No, but since you act as though God is dead, I thought I would join you in your mourning." And so it was just little things like that that really had them get along or made it to where they could help each other get over whatever was going on in their life. But through their years, the Luthers built a great, genuine friendship. This was easily noticed in some of the letters that Martin wrote to his wife. His favorite title for her was Lord Katie. He also called her his dear rib. Sir Katie, the Empress, my true love, my sweetheart, and a gift of God. And in a romantic statement, probably only a theologian's wife could understand and truly appreciate, Martin referred to his favorite book of the Bible, Galatians, as my Catherine von Bora. You don't get any more geeky than that, in my opinion. But hey, if that's your thing, that's your thing, right? But when Martin would suffer from a number of sicknesses and ailments, Catherine was there to nurse him back to health. Whenever he was battling depression, she would hold him, pray for him, comfort him, read scripture to him. She drove the wagon. She looked after the fields and the gardens. She purchased and pastured cattle. She brewed beer. She rented horses. She sold linens, helped edit some of his writings, prepared meals, kept the house, raised kids, entertained guests. She was often up at 4 in the morning and didn't go back to sleep or go to bed until 9. Martin frequently had to tell her to sit down, take a break, take a rest, and he actually offered to pay her money if she would sit down and read her Bible. When people would come, different theologians would come and visit, she would sit down with them and debate and discuss some of those theological topics, which is a very rare thing for a lady to do in those days, for sure. Luther's earlier teaching on marriage essentially portrayed marriage as sort of a necessary evil. A necessary evil in order to fend off and stave off sexual temptation. But as his loving marital relationship and this friendship grew with Catherine, his perspective changed. His perspective matured. And you can see that in some of the statements that he made later in life. One of them, he says, "The greatest gift of grace a man can have is a pious, God-fearing, home-loving wife, whom he can trust with all his goods, body, and life itself, as well as having her as the mother of his children." Another quote, I put this up on the screen. Luther says, "There is no more lovely, friendly, and charming relationship, communion, or company than a good marriage." And after preaching what would be Luther's final sermon, he died at the age of 62. He was actually away from his wife. And in his will, he wrote about Catherine. He says, "My Catherine has always been a gentle, pious, and faithful wife to me and has loved me." When one reads the story about their relationship and the circumstances surrounding how the wedding begins and how the relationship begins, no one really envies that beginning. No one really envies that story. And I would never tell an unmarried person who wants to be married to settle and marry someone who is who you are just repulsed by in both looks and personality. The Luther marriage was a public scandal, but arguably one of the most significant marriages in the history of the world outside the Bible. Because what it did was that it set in motion a model for Christian faith and maturity through marriage, through children, sex, rather than through singleness and celibacy. Martin and Catherine showed the world that you can love the Lord. Yes, you can be devoted to the Lord and still have a husband, still have a wife, to have kids, and to enjoy the gift of sex that God has given us within that marriage relationship. But when God created man in Genesis, but before the fall ever happened, everything God made, he said it was good, except for one thing. He said it is not good for man to be alone. Man had God above him and creation beneath him. Okay, remember he named everything he wanted to. But he didn't have a partner. He didn't have someone to journey through life with. He didn't have a person that he could confide in to walk alongside. He didn't have a friend. And so the first friendship we actually see in Scripture is between a husband and a wife. But Satan appears early on in Genesis. In fact, as soon as we see this union take place, the enemy is already on the scene. Okay? And he's fighting, and he immediately seeks to destroy this friendship, to destroy this union between Adam and Eve. And Satan moves his assault from God in the heavens to man on earth, and he's doing everything he can to destroy their marriage, to destroy your marriage, to drive a wedge, to create division between you and your spouse. And that's because Satan hates marriage. He hates marriage. And some of you are thinking, first time I heard that, I thought, what does he care? What does he care if I'm married? What business is that of his? Well, in Ephesians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul writes that husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. What Paul's saying here is that the relationship between a married Christian couple, the commitment, the covenant that exists in that, is like the relationship that Jesus has with the church and the love that he has for the church. Marriage is a portrait of the love of Jesus Christ. Marriage is a picture, is a type of the love that Jesus has for us, the unconditional love that he has for us. And so the enemy, if it can crawl in, if it could worm its way into your marriage, it can just deal you an enormous blow. It can deal you a heavy defeat. And some of you, you've felt that. You've experienced that. Some of you have been through, personally, a divorce. Maybe you have parents that have gone through that divorce. A brother, a sister. Maybe you have kids, a son or a daughter, who have been affected by divorce. And after looking at the stats on that and just how likely that is, I would say anyone in here breathing has been affected by that at some point of their life. But there's also another trick that I feel that the enemy's pulled over a lot of our eyes, is that many of us have remained married out of commitment and out of duty, and that's not a bad thing. That's a good thing. That's an awesome thing. But while it is God's hope and design for us to stay together, to work those things out, there are biblical reasons for not staying together. There are biblical reasons for separating, and we're not necessarily talking about that. But what we are talking about is that a lot of you've been married for 40 years, but you've only been friends for 10 of it. Maybe you've been married 50 years, but the friendship died 40 years ago. And we can So many of us have had these good, long, healthy marriages, and that, again, like I said, that's great, yes and amen, but you can be married for a very long time and still not have a great marriage. You can have a great philosophy, a great theology of marriage, and still not have a great marriage. You can know all the Bible verses about marriage. You can know the scriptures on headship, the roles of men, the roles of women, and still not have a great marriage. Marriage, while it is this portrait of Jesus' love and the relationship that we have with Him, marriage is a journey of friends. It's a journey that friends make together. But if we're honest, and a lot of us, if we think about it, are definitely there, but that journey gets off course whenever friends become business partners trying to pay the bills. Friends become parents trying to raise kids. Friends become taxi drivers driving those kids all over town, taking them to different events. Friends become caregivers attending to aging parents. Friends become event planners, celebrating holidays and birthdays and planning everything that goes into that. Friends become lovers trying to keep that passion alive, to keep the romance alive. What if the key in marriage, what if the key were to always be working on the friendship? Because it seems that in the end, marriage seems to come together more easily and just with more joy when you're working on it with your friend. Stacy and I, before I say that, Song of Solomon, a passage in Song of Solomon, chapter 5, verse 16, this woman says of her husband, she says, "He is my lover and he is my friend." And it's such a great combination. And it's something that I think that we should seek out if that's what we're looking for, is for that person to be our friend. But Stacy and I spent 2 years together before we were married, and we liked a lot of the same things and got along great. And it wasn't until after our wedding that I feel like I got this to its fullest. But we were literally living on the other side of the world from everyone that we knew and loved. If there was a problem that we had, we couldn't go anywhere. We had to face each other. And I definitely praise God for that. The two of us really bonded in that year together, and I wouldn't trade it for anything. We look back and laugh and kind of cringe at some of the circumstances we found ourselves in, but we found just so many things that we enjoyed doing together. Whether it was watching shows, whether it was watching movies, playing games, reading books together, just created a lot of fun traditions that we began. And already 3 years into marriage, we feel this pull on us. We feel this pull on our friendship as we are now parents, and as we have jobs, we have responsibilities, we have duties, and we, so many little things have begun to just slowly pull at us and trying to pull away at us being first defined as friends. And that's something that we're always talking about, something that we're always wanting to have our fun nights, to have our date nights, and to get out of Warsaw every now and then without Zoe tugging at her heels and slapping us on the behind and all the things that she does. But and some of you are great at this. I see a lot of you, and I love watching you joke with each other, how you tease one another, and it just does my heart so much joy. And I see Brad and Deanna Spencer down at the harbor taking walks. I see Terry and Cheryl. If you go to Jester's, you'll see them bowling together. And I made a comment in the last service that you'll see Karen and Hollis Hensley bowling, and that we actually went bowling. The young adults did this past Friday. And you'd think that Hollis owned that place as much as his name was just all over all the boards. But if you see a maroon compact pickup truck with the tailgate open, you know that there's a hound dog in the back of it, and you know that Larry and June Wathel are driving around town just taking a drive and having fun. And I see these things, and I learn from them. I take mental notes. And so I want to ask you guys, how's your friendship with your spouse? How's your friendship? If you're dating right now, are you friends with that person? Because if you're not, I would say get out. Okay, if you're married, you don't have that luxury. You got to work on it. But, you know, married folks, how has the enemy fractured your friendship with your spouse? Has it been? Okay, what are you doing to work on that? What are some of the things that you can do to renew that friendship? And so what I'm going to do right now is I'm going to give you a full minute. I want you to take out a pen and or a little pew pencil, and I want you to write down two or three things that you can do with your spouse this week to really renew that friendship. And if you're single, I want you to write down some things that you would like to see you and your potential future spouse do. Okay, so I'm going to give you a full minute beginning now. Not as much giggling going on as it was in the first service. I didn't want to know. Yeah. Yeah, I'm going to read them all. No, I'm not going to read them. Not going to read them. All right, you two, settle down over there. Ten seconds. All right, I want you guys to pray with me. God, we thank you so much for the blessing of marriage. We thank you that you've not designed us to live alone, to do life alone. God, for those who are married, you have given us a wonderful spouse, a companion, a partner to do life with. And God, those of us who are not or who are not yet, Lord, we just thank you for the community that you've created that we can have great friendships. Lord, I pray that you help each couple out here to rediscover and deepen their friendship with each other. God, help us to celebrate the gift of marriage, and I pray for all those who are not married yet, who are seeking that relationship. God, remind them that they seek a great, a beautiful, and a holy thing. Scripture says that blessed is the man who finds a wife. And God, remind them that they should not feel bad. They should not feel ashamed for wanting that. But Lord, ask you to sustain them as they prepare themselves for the day that they meet that person. And God, I also pray for those who have been married and they've lost their spouse to divorce or death. Lord, I pray that you would extend grace to them today, that you extend mercy to them in this series. I'm so glad that they're here. But God, that you extend your mercy and your grace on them, and that you hold fast to them, and that they can lean on you and retreat in you. And God, while this topic is such a glorious thing, the topic of marriage, God, it is presently a difficult one for some of them right now. And so, Lord, I pray that you be their strong tower, and that you be their comforter, that you be their counselor, and that they can rest in you. Lord, help us all to do these things. God, help us to grow and to know you, and that you may be exalted in all things. God, we ask these things in the name and the power of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.